Today we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new life we receive through him. Because he shed his blood, died on the cross, and rose again, we can know our Redeemer fully. We pray this Easter message, Christ is risen, now what, will encourage your heart.
I'm Pastor Salem. I want to welcome you to the Christian Worship Hour. And before I say another word, hallelujah. This is Easter Sunday, and we rejoice. It's the top, the most important word, time of the whole year. And when we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, it's just thrilling. And we're going to have a sermon on Christ is risen, now what? But before we do that, just have to share some of the letters. We get so many nice letters, and so I just want to look at some of them. And the first one is really nice. It's about a man, and his wife has gone to be with Jesus. And it's from Wichita, Kansas, and this is what he writes. My wife for 61 years, about 10 years ago, she had a stroke. She couldn't sit in church. We found you on TV and have had you on for the last 10 years. She passed away on November 30th, 2018. She's with the Lord now, and I'm just waiting for my time. With all of her sins behind her, and I know all of mine behind me, I pray for you and your crew. Thanks for your prayers. I'm thankful for the memories of my wife in Christ. And I just like the way two things here. First of all, for 10 years, we were able to worship together. And so I just want to thank all of you who made that possible through your prayers and your gifts. And we're so glad that we could just help them to because the Lord is where two or three are gathered in my name. I'm in the midst of them, and it's just wonderful. And then the second thing that sounds so nice, and I thought just beautiful, he says, with all her sins behind her, and I know all of mine are behind me. And you know, every Christian can say that. Our sins are not in front of us. We don't even watch them or look at them. They're behind us. We put them behind us. And remember, God tells us in Hebrews 8, verse 12, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And if God doesn't remember them, we sure won't need to remember them. And the psalmist has a nice way of putting it. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And that's the gospel. You take the sins away, remember no more. Then here's a letter from a man in Huntsville, Alabama. And this is so interesting, too. So many good things, I'm just so glad I could share them. And this is what he writes. Thank you for reading John 1, verses 11 and 12. And those two verses are, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so he says, thank you for reading John 1, 11 and 12 often. These verses have special meaning to me. While in the army during the Korean War, a chaplain read those verses, and he came to our area to lead a service. That afternoon, the Holy Spirit used them to show me my sins and how to receive Jesus as my Savior. Please keep reading those verses. After I was released from active duty, I began to pastor churches. I've served them for 50 years until I was 75. For the last 15 years, I've tried to minister to pastors and help churches. In short time, I will be 90, and serving as he gives me strength. And God bless this dear brother. He's called to the ministry not for 20 years, but for his whole life. And I just tell you, that's the only thing. Now, of course, some dear pastors and Christians in general, we're to serve the Lord as long as we live. But sometimes we're incapacitated in old age or something. We can't do that. And so we just have to wait on the Lord. And here's another pastor that wrote that I wanted to share. It's the Mouth of Wilson, Virginia. And says, my husband and I retired to our mountain home 12 years ago after being a pastor for 27 and a half years. We are 76 now, and just think, you're old enough to be our father. I about fell off of my chair when I read that. I'm 97, by the way, in case you didn't know it, 97. And here she is, 70, 76, and I'm old enough to be her dad. Mercy, but she's right, she's got it. And then she goes on and says, my husband doesn't pastor, but preaches for other pastors occasionally and does funerals and weddings. God bless you. Keep on preaching the truth of God's word. And so I just had a laugh a little bit on those weddings. All those weddings. I tell you, he hasn't retired if he's doing weddings, because it is a commotion. The wife has an idea. The wife's mother has an idea. The aunt has an idea. Grandma has an idea. Everybody and his dog has an idea. Not the groom. The groom, he's just there kind of, you know, he's just out of it. He's just waiting, wishing to get done with it. But if he's willing to do weddings, he hasn't retired, believe me, because, oh, are they a headache. But let's forget about that. And so instead, we want to think about this. We want to think about now Christ is risen, now what? And so today is Easter Sunday, and it's a wonderful day, and it celebrates the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And we're celebrating the good words of the angel of God who came to the first Easter Sunday morning. And the angel said, he is not here. He is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Mark 16:6. Always remember, friends, listen. Always remember, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all solid, definite, historical fact. Listen to that. The New Testament testifies the body of Jesus was taken down from the cross and put in a tomb. The tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. History declares that the following Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. Everyone has to admit this. Christian, unbeliever, disciple, scoffer, Jew, Gentile, conservative, modernist, liberal, every Sunday morning, or Easter Sunday morning, they have to admit, they have to confess, that tomb was empty. I remind you, with all of this realm, it's a matter of history. Wilbraham Smith has a wonderful article on it that I want to share. He writes, the reality of the resurrection of Christ is something we may judge as we do any other historical event. The criteria for determining what Caesar did at Gaul, or how the Goths sacked Rome, or what happened at Waterloo, all are the criteria by which we determine what happened on that first Easter Sunday morning. So you don't have to take a back seat to anyone when it comes to the fact of the resurrection of our Lord. It's an historical fact that the tomb was empty. There are many theories as to how it became empty, but every theory collapses under careful study. So the fact remains, Jesus Christ is risen. Remember, too, that the risen Christ appeared to many after the resurrection. We have at least 10 different occasions on which the Lord appeared. For instance, he appeared to certain women as they returned from the sepulcher after having seen an angel who told them Christ had risen. Another is to he was told to Mary Magdalene at the sepulcher, probably upon her second visit to it that morning. And then it again to the Apostle Peter before the evening of the day of the resurrection, but under circumstances of which we have no details. Fourth, he appeared to two disciples, Cleopas and another, on the way to Emmaus on the afternoon of Easter. Fifth, he appeared to the 10 apostles, Thomas being absent, together with others whose names are not given. They are assembled together on the evening of Easter day at their evening meal. Sixth, one week later, to all the 11 apostles, probably in the same place as the preceding appearance. Seven, he appeared to several of the disciples at the Sea of Galilee while they were fishing, and the exact number is undesignated. And eighth, he appeared to the apostles and to above 500 brethren at once at an appointed mountain in Galilee. And ninth, he appeared to James under circumstances of which we have no information, And 10th, he appeared to the apostles at Jerusalem immediately before the ascension on the Mount of Olives. Why, that's a miracle, all of those appearances. And besides that, listen to this. He appeared to others showing the evidence of his resurrection. He had the testimony of Jesus himself. He has the testimony of angels. He has the testimony of the apostles. He has the appearances of Christ. He has a change in the disciples. He has a conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He has the Lord's Day because of the resurrection. The church of Jesus Christ is because of the resurrection. The empty tomb speaks of the resurrection. Let me tell you something, friend, and I want you to listen. Don't be afraid to boldly own the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you believe that, you believe as did many of great people of every age since the resurrection, and they believed in it. Some of the outstanding thinkers of every age have boldly confessed their staunch belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The greatest man in the first century of the Christian era was Paul the Apostle, and he always testified to the resurrection of Christ. The greatest man in the fourth century was St. Augustine. He never wearied of talking about the resurrection of our Lord. The man who is recognized as probably the greatest intellect of modern times, Sir Isaac Newton, believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that the men who laid the foundations of our famous American colleges and universities all believed strongly in the resurrection of Christ? This can be seen from even a superficial reading of their writings. Men such as Mather, president of Harvard, Timothy Dwight, president of Yale, Nathan Lord, president of Dartmouth, Edward Hitchcock, president of Amherst, Mark Hopkins, president of William College, John Witherspoon, president of Princeton, and on. They all believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know what the presidents of those colleges believe now, but when they were founded on Christian principles and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of these men believed in the literal, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you never need to be ashamed of unbelief, of belief in the resurrection of Christ, because you and I are in the company of some of the greatest intellects in the human race. Yes, indeed, Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. The results of the supernatural event are many. Let me quickly give you some of the things that happened. Christ is risen. What are some of the results? Well, first of all, we have a Savior. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. This is the gospel of which you are saved. Now, this is what Paul is saying. This is what the gospel is. And when we talk about the gospel, what is it? Here he says, this is the gospel by which you're saved, how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. A dead Jew could not say, be our Savior. A living Christ can be our Savior. An unemptied tomb could never be help the lost in going to hell. But as a living Christ can. Only Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the founder of the Christian faith. He is the embodiment of the Christian faith. He has been raised from the grave, and he is alive today. The founder of the Christian faith is still alive. It's not out in some cemetery. So we have a Savior because of the resurrection. And then we have justification because of the resurrection. Romans 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again because of our justification. Sin can never be justified, but the sinner can be justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification can be either on two grounds. You can be totally innocent, like some of the angels are in heaven, or you have the payment of the penalty. Those are the only two ways you can be justified. And no sinner can ever be justified on the grounds of innocence. We can justify because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us. the penalty paid by his death, but no one could be sure of the penalty being paid without the resurrection. That is, we don't know if God would accept that payment for the sins of the world unless he raised him from the dead. And when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it meant that God Almighty was pleased with that sacrifice and that the debt was paid in full. So all of your sins are paid for, but that doesn't mean a thing until you come to Jesus and accept that pardon. And if you don't personally come and accept that pardon and plead that and ask Christ to come into your life, you will never be saved. It'll never be applied to you. You have to apply it. So Jesus paid for your sins, but you have to come to him. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And God tells us plain as day, he that hath the Son, Jesus, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, and when he told his disciples he was going to leave them, ascend back into heaven. And they were discouraged about it, and they didn't know what to do, and they were hurt about it. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. And then he says, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And Thomas saith unto him, or Philip saith unto him, Lord, we know not the way. And we don't know how the way. We don't know the way to heaven. How? We don't have a road map. And Jesus says, I'll tell you the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. Nobody gets to heaven but by me. The way to heaven. I spent 75 years in the church, working in the church. But the church can't save you. You're saved by a person, Jesus Christ. I am that way. And so when Jesus Christ was raised from the grave, it meant that the price was paid. And the way to heaven is through Jesus. And you just say, Jesus, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins, and please come into my heart and take away my sins. I'll follow you the best I can. Thank you, Jesus, in your own way, in your own words. So we're justified. Now we have hope. We have justification. Now we have hope. We have hope of one sort or another. Well, you're hoping in something. And when you don't have hope, you lose life. You cease to live. You have died. You're starting to die when you don't have hope. Physical life may be present, but for the intents and purposes of this life, that may be true. But when you come for the things eternal, and that's what we're made for, that for eternal, then you have to have a hope. Peter knew what it was like not to have hope, because you remember he looked to Jesus and he saw him on the cross. And he saw him dying. And so Peter says, oh, he saw him taken down. And I don't know what all he saw, but he knew one thing. Jesus Christ was dead. And what did Peter say? I go a fishing. That is, he was a fisherman by trade, his profession. When Jesus came by, he was there. He was mending his nets. He was fishing. And Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And Peter gave up his profession, gave up his ranch, gave up his farm, gave up his business, and followed Jesus. He's going to walk with Jesus. And poor Peter. Then he saw Jesus crucified. He says, it's all for naught. No, nothing there. And I'm going back to my old profession. That's all I know to do. And he went back to fishing. But do you know the story? He comes to see the risen Christ. And this was, and Peter found then, I have a living hope, a living hope. And listen to Peter as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes, Peter says, we have hope. We have eternal hope because we have a risen Christ. And then we have preservation. Our soul is secure in Christ. We're saved. Remember what God told us? He told us in John's gospel. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. And that is when we accept Jesus Christ, we become the sheep of his pasture. Until then, we are goats. And we're destined for eternity, a Christless eternity. But when we come to Jesus Christ, we're born again. He enters our heart. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're regenerated. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things happen. But the main thing is you put your faith in Jesus, ask him to save you. And when you do that, then we are his sheep. And listen to what he says about his sheep in John chapter 10, 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That is, he's holding us. And then he says, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so many times we're thinking, oh, we had to hold on to Jesus. I had a man call not long ago. And he says, my wife died last night. And I told her, just hang on to Jesus. Hang on to Jesus. But the scriptures tell us we don't hang on to Jesus. He holds on to us. And like one old farmer says, his grip don't slip. And when we have Jesus holding us in his hand, and then the Father in heaven holding Jesus' hand, and we have preservation, we have eternal life. And that's what we're told in the scriptures. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save them unto the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And sometimes we use this about the depths of sin. He's able to save them unto the uttermost of sin. And that's true, he is. But this verse means something different. It doesn't mean the uttermost of sin. It means the uttermost of time. And when you accept Jesus Christ, you can't be lost because you're saved forever and ever, and that'll never change. This wonderful high priest, Jesus, intercedes for us in heaven. We can never be lost. We can never be stolen. We can never drift away. We can never sin away. We belong to Jesus, and he belongs to us. And he says, but Paul says, he puts it like this in Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the throne of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Friend, Jesus Christ can keep you. He can keep me because he's a risen Christ, and he has all power. He has power over life. He has power over death. Glory be to God. Oh, my friends, what a wonderful Savior. And I'm going to tell you something. He wants you to come to him right now and open your heart to him. And he says that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And you're saying, oh, yes, I want that eternal life. I want that assurance. I don't want to go to bed at night and wonder, oh, I had a bad thought, I'll go to hell. No, you won't. You can have that eternal life, and I'll tell you how you get it. You simply talk to Jesus in your own words and just simply say, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I've sinned against you. I'm sorry for my sins. He knows it. He wants you to confess it. And then you tell him, dear Jesus, I'll turn from my sins and please take away my sins and I'll follow you the best I can. You'll never be perfect. You'll all do a lot of stumbling along. I sin every day by thought or word or deed. And I ask the Lord just to forgive me. And he forgives me. Because if I have sin in my life, I don't have fellowship. I don't lose my salvation. That doesn't mean I have a son. I don't care what that boy does. He's my son. That's a relationship. See? And that's a statement of relationship. He's my son no matter what. But if we're having a falling out, well, our fellowship is broken, so you come to Jesus. Now you make that prayer and then you write to us. Write to the Christian Worship Hour. And the box is 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. We'll send you literature. And no matter where you are in the world, we'll send it to you, email, or we'll send you regular mail. You write to us. And then if you want to have our little paper, our little Bible study, you ask for that. The eyes of the Lord upon the earth, all over the earth. And if you can help us, we need to have your help. We're a member of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. We have to have your help. For 40 years, we're depending on God's people to help us. Now I want to close with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the multitudes of people that right now are making that prayer, and they're being born again. They're being a part of the kingdom of God. I pray for the sick and the elderly. I pray for the lonely. I pray for the young people. Pray for the children, oh God, those little precious children. And I just pray that your will might be done in every life and every heart. I pray that they'll find you and find peace and joy. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we need to want to hear from you. Got it on the screen there. And all you shortwave people, it's box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. And so I want to tell you something else, too, as we go and close. I close every service by telling you, first of all, God loves you. You said he wouldn't love me. Oh, yes, he will. He says God so loved the world, the whole world. He loved it so much he gave his son. And that whosoever believeth in him, that is, believeth in Jesus, will have everlasting life, not come into condemnation, but have everlasting life. And the Christian Worship Hour loves you. Now, for over 40 years, we've been doing the best we can to get the word out and beg you to come to Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. And all of our workers, most all of our workers are volunteers. And we're doing it week after week, year after year, for over 40 years. Come to Jesus. And I want to tell you something. I sure do love you. And that's why I'm doing the best I can. I give my whole life to that, all my life to that. I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven. And you can go there if you call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever will call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Be sure you make that call. Then let us hear from you. God bless you. God bless you, everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.
My dad loved to preach because he got to tell people of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you would like to learn more about having a relationship with Jesus and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, click the encouragement link on our website at cwh.org. You may also stream more programs, subscribe to our monthly newsletter, and view Pastor Salem's devotions and answers. We would be most grateful if you would pray for this ministry and help us financially to continue proclaiming the gospel. God bless you.